Well, let me begin today by wishing you a happy Texas Independence Day. If you're a Texan, man, you know this is an important day. It's Texas Independence Day. On March the 2nd, 1836, Texas became a republic. We declared our independence from Mexico, but not so much from Mexico, but from the ruthless dictator, Santa Anna. Santa Anna was... See, the Mexicans in those days adopted a constitution that was patterned after the U.S. Constitution. But when Santa Anna came to power, he rejected the Constitution and became a ruthless dictator. And as a result, the Texans said, no, we're not doing that. They even put Stephen F. Austin in jail in Mexico because he was asking for Texas to become a state. The Texans had no intention of seceding from Mexico. They intended to be a state in Mexico. And so when they did that, when he wanted us to become a state, they threw him in jail. And so Santa Anna was a pretty brutal guy. He would kill people just because he didn't like what they said. And so the revolution actually began before they declared independence in Gonzales in 1835. And it ended, the Texas Revolution ended in the Battle of San Jacinto. This is your history lesson today. On April the 21st, 1836, the Texans, they didn't want to secede. They just rebelled against Santa Anna. And so there was a small group of Texans, and you know the story, that defended the Alamo, which was a mission. And this happened only a few days on March the 6th in 1836. And they defended the Alamo, and they wore Santa Anna's army out. This is kind of the way Texans think, quite honestly. You know, it's like, oh yeah, you want to fight with us? We'll wear you out. And he actually defeated them, and then a few days later in Goliad, he mercilessly slaughtered hundreds of people just because he didn't like the way they were talking. And anyway, we wore them out. And then they were taking a siesta in San Jacinto a few days later because they thought they had won the war. And Sam Houston and the Texas Revolutionary Army overcame him, and we became the Republic of Texas. Many of us think we should still be the Republic of Texas, but that's all right. So happy Texas Independence Day. There'll be a test later, just so you'll know. Let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing to you? What is most important? Well, maybe it's being a Texan. Maybe that's important to you. Well, or maybe if I said, what is the most important thing this morning, you'd say, well, my spouse or my child or if you're a child, my mom or my dad or maybe another member of your family. What is the most important thing to you? Think about that for a second. Maybe you would say the most important thing to me is happiness or even security. Security is kind of a myth, to tell you the truth. I mean, if security is... The Lord never promises security. He promises victory. But security, maybe if you're really spiritual or religious, you might say, well, the most important thing to me is Jesus. You know, our daughter, I think I've told you this, I'm sure, but our daughter, Stephanie, who lives in Florida, when she was little, she wasn't a great communicator. And so she would come home from church and we would say, well, Stephanie, what did you learn about in children's church today? And she would say, God. And then we would say, what did you learn about God today? And she would say, Jesus. Well, maybe that's the most important thing. Maybe the most, if I said, what is the most important thing? You'd say, God. And I'd say, what about God? You'd say, Jesus. Maybe you'd say the Word is the most important thing. Well, let's do a little experiment for just a second. All right, when I count to three, I want you to hold your breath. Okay, and I want you to hold your breath until I tell you to breathe again. Right? This is just a little experiment. Now, don't pass out on me. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, you're holding your breath. I'm not because I'm not participating in this thing. But we're just going to see how long you can hold your breath. Y'all are doing really good. Man, look at this. Look at Peyton. He's just, Gracie, she's just got her. I love it. The kids are really going for it. Man. Oh, one's already down. Oh, there's some more down. All right. You holding your breath? Oh, you got a couple still going. Okay. Now, here's the deal. While you were holding... Yeah, right. While you were holding your breath, and toward the end, what became the priority? Air, oxygen became the priority. You see, your priority changed when the circumstance changed. Priorities come and go, and they change all the time, but the priority when you're holding your breath becomes you want to breathe. So we understand this. Circumstances will determine priorities. They will determine that. Thirst makes water the priority. Hunger makes food the priority. If you're having unrest in your family with your spouse, resolution becomes the priority. In lack, perhaps money becomes a priority. If you're in outer space, oxygen is a priority, and they make sure they take it with them so they can breathe. What is the priority? Let's look at a verse of Scripture here. You don't have to turn it. You can turn here if you want to, but I'm just going to read it. Out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, what does that say the priority is? Does it say that religion is the priority? No, it says the most important thing is getting born again. That is the priority. The Bible says this in the Amplified, that same verse, it says, "Neither is circumcision now of any importance, nor uncircumcision only, but a new creation, the result of the new birth and new nature in Christ Jesus the Messiah." You want to know what's important? Getting saved. That is an important thing. A new creature is a person who has made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life and who is submitted to that King and to that Lord. That's important. It's telling us that religious ritual isn't the important thing, but a family connected relationship with God through Jesus Christ is important. I like that. See, sometimes we leave the most important things. Galatians 5, verse 6 says it this way, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Here's what's important. Getting saved, operating in faith as we are in love. That's important. Loving, getting born again, loving God, loving people, and operating, doing what Jesus put us on the planet to do. That's what's important. That's important. You know what I found out one time? I don't have to survive. All I have to do is what he told me to do. Because even if I don't survive here, I'm surviving there for sure. And my goal is to do what he told me to do. It's operating in love. It's not religion. It's a faith relationship with God as I live my life by love. The Bible says it this way in the Amplified, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." It says religion doesn't count. It doesn't count, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. These are powerful truths. These are powerful realities. Faith is being sold out on the Word of God. That's what faith is. It is giving absolute credence to the Word, no matter what I think or what I feel. Because sometimes what I feel like doesn't seem to agree with what the Word says. But I choose to take the Word of God. Faith will not work if I'm not walking in love. I've got to learn how to be a man of love. I can apply every faith technique and every faith teaching that I've ever heard in my life, but if I don't love people, they don't work. That's pretty tough, huh? Because faith is activated by love. It's not activated by my pseudo-spirituality or by what I... By my intellect, it's activated when I love people and I love God. You see, the thing that counts most of all is being born again and walking with God. So here's what the Bible says. You may have heard this verse. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." This is Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, many people have used that verse about that's our way to connive and force God to give us what we want. Listen, this is about priorities. This verse is talking about making God's priorities my priorities. And when I prioritize, and in my life, I decide that I want what God wants more than anything else. When it says delight yourself in the Lord, it literally is saying to make your heart pliable. The Hebrew word has to do with dressing up and becoming attractive. It has to do with doing the things that are attractive to God. Not to manipulate Him, but because I love Him and I make His priority my priority. And when I make His priority my priority, He gives me the desire of my heart. What is my desire? His priority. Now, all of a sudden, my life is wrapped up in what He wants to do. I want Him. I want Him to be my delight. See, that's the most basic of what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about me manipulating God or you to get my stuff done. It's about God using me however He wants to. I remember one time I was griping to God, and I said, "Oh God, they're just using me down there at the church. They're just using me." And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "What have you been praying?" I said, "Well, I've been praying that you would use me." And He said, "There you go, buddy." All right, so we need to understand that God does want to use us. It's the gift, the talent, the thing He put in our lives. That's what He wants to use. That's the priority. Now, here's where we're going to go to. 1 Corinthians 3:11. You can turn to this one. We've looked at it before, but I want us to look at it again this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 will spring from this. But you know what this verse says. The Bible says in this verse, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful for Jesus the Messiah, that He came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross, took our sins, suffered our punishment in hell, was raised from the dead on the third day, seated at the right hand of God, and we have been born again. That's what it's all about. I mean, that's the basis of everything. He is the foundation. So we've been rediscovering our foundation. We've read, and you look over a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just flip a little bit over, verse 3. We've looked at this verse. It says this, "But I fear lest by any means..." Now, here pages turning. I'll wait for you for a second. For 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the apostle says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, I've got some kind of warning here, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them." Now he's talking about believing and receiving a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. We want to know the Jesus of the Bible. That's the one we want to know. Not the Jesus of the denomination. Not the Jesus that others haven't gone to the Bible to find. We want the Jesus of the Bible. We refuse to be beguiled by Hollywood and beguiled by religion. We want the Jesus of the Bible. The only way to find the Jesus of the Bible is to read the Bible. Find out, what does the Bible say about Jesus? How does it talk about Jesus? We want to know Him. We want to know why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe it? Well, because one time I was watching this guy on TV and he said, "Really, what does the Bible say?" Why do you believe what you believe? Let's Let's look at this. I'm going to read you this verse of Scripture here that we've read a couple of times. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It says to always be ready to give an answer. Always know why you believe what you believe. Well, I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why do you believe that? Because I speak in tongues. That's not the answer. That's an evidence of something, but why do you believe that's necessary? Why do we believe what we believe? You know, in modern Christianity, there is what some call the grace message. I call it the grace craze, pretty much. And in this process, people are being taught that your actions don't mean anything. Greasy grace. I've called it that too. I've called it greasy grace. But they're taught your actions don't mean anything. Listen, that's not in the Bible. Your actions mean a lot. They mean a whole lot. And that thought process that says I'm not accountable to anybody except Jesus, that just is not true. Go tell your boss that at work. I'm not accountable to you. And he says, "You're right. Because you don't work here anymore." Okay, see, we need to understand that the Bible has truths that we need to know why we believe what we believe. What is it talking about? I'm not mad at anybody who believes those things. I just want you to know what the Bible teaches you. Your actions are very important. You are accountable, and we have to have that in our lives. We need to know the Jesus of the Bible. So what does the Jesus of the Bible say? Well, he told us that we needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't he? Well, did he? Well, I don't know, Pastor. You're telling me I better know what's in the Bible. Let's find out, okay? Did he say that was important? Did he say? See, he promised us that the Holy Spirit would come and he would empower us and he would guide us. Now, let me read you this verse. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And look what we're going to read the last half of verse 4, and then we'll start with the quote that Jesus gives. If you have a red letter edition, we'll start with the red letters. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Jesus is saying, listen, this is God's promise that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do we want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said it was the promise of the Father to us. Verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We could read it this way, that you can be witnesses unto me in Lubbock and Amarillo and Texas and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, wherever we are, wherever we go, we need to have the power to be his witness. His witness is not handing out a tract. His witness is living a life that we're willing to live or die for Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what the Bible is talking about. We need the power. Jesus said we need that. In John chapter 14, verse 15. Look what this says. This is Jesus. Now, these are the words of Jesus we're reading here. And if we know he's the foundation, we want to obey what he says. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If I love Jesus, it's not, do you love Jesus? Yes. How do you know? Because I feel it. No, that's not a way to know if you love. Love is obeying him. If I love him, I will obey him, according to what he's saying here. He says that another time in this chapter. But he says, "And I will pray the Father," I love this, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Jesus said he was going to give us another Comforter. Another. The word "another" here in the Greek language means one of the very same kind. It means the same character, the same everything, a duplicate. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you somebody just like me." Well, we talked about the Trinity, right? And so we found out that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are going to be in total agreement. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you somebody just like me, He has the same character. See, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in every way, except that He is divided, not divided, but He is multiplied inside of each one of us. And Jesus was in a single body. So now the Holy Spirit's desire is to come to you, indwell you, come upon you, and manifest Jesus just like He was manifested in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. That's what He wants to do. He's just like Jesus, just like Him. Following the leadership of the Holy Spirit is just like following Jesus and includes the manifestations of God's power just as Jesus released it. Now that's cool to think about, isn't it? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes upon us. Listen to this verse in John 16:13. Jesus said, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." What's the truth, do you think? Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." The Holy Spirit guides you in the truth that comes from the Word of God. But look what it says, "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, don't we? Especially in these times, we have to recognize the Holy Spirit knows the way. He knows the shortcuts that will save us money, time, and energy. He knows the way. You can do it your way or His way. If we do it His way, it's going to be the best way. He will guide us. How does He do that? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. How does the Spirit guide us? Well, He comes and He talks to our spirit because He is a spirit. Pastor, what does that even mean? Well, that's where we've got to grow to. Where we recognize who our spirit is and we allow the Spirit to speak to our spirit. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't often speak in audible tones. He speaks spiritual words to the spiritual man, and the spiritual man then has to interpret them from his spirit into his mind. How do you know it's the Spirit? Most of the time it's because the thought comes from somewhere you can't even recognize. Remember when you started praying in tongues last week and those words were back there and you thought, where in the world did they come from? I might be making that up. But then you spoke them out loud and the river of living water began to flow. That's the way the Holy Spirit talks to you. He'll say to you, "Don't go there." And that thought never occurred to you. Or He will say something like this, "Call Fred." And you're like, "I hadn't talked to Fred in 10 years. Why would I call Fred?" Because the Holy Spirit just quickened you and told you what to do. That's pretty good stuff right there. Or you'll be sitting there, you'll be sitting in church, and you'll be praising God. All of a sudden, while you're praising God, you'll see a seal. And way back there somewhere, you'll see a seal jump up on a rock. And you'll go, "Why would you think about a seal jumping up on a rock?" And God would say, just as the seal is protected from the ravages of the sea, when you jump up on the rock that is Jesus Christ, you are protected just as the seal, and I'll provide for you, says the Lord. Well, all of a sudden you got this word from God that came from this weird thought. Or you'll be praying for somebody, and all of a sudden you'll see them limping. And you'll see them as a child, and you'll say, "The Lord just showed me that when you were a child, you were in an accident, and you hurt your right leg, and you were limping for a long time." And they'll look at you with big eyes, and they'll go, "How do you know that?" Well, you just got it from the Spirit. It comes the same way that speaking in tongues did the first time, and every time. So the Spirit speaks. It comes from your spirit before it gets to your mind. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was good. He knows the way. He knows how to show us. The Bible says He will show us things to come. The word "show," literally, the Greek word has to do with a guide who shows a traveler the safest course through unknown territory. The Holy Spirit will show us how to get where we're supposed to be. So we're talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Last week we started talking about the Holy Spirit power. The title of this series is "I Still Believe." We talked about still believing in Jesus. And going back to the root of that, so we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last week we mentioned there were different baptisms, not just the baptism in water, but the baptism into the body, baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized, you get dipped, is what the Word teaches. When the Bible talks about the rich man and Lazarus, he wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water. The word dip is the Greek word baptizo, and it's the same as the word baptize. So it should be dipped. Jesus, we found out, we just read the Scripture, is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The coolest thing about last week when several of you got baptized in the Holy Spirit is Jesus came in the room. That was cool because He's the only one who can do that. I wish I could baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It'd be fun, but it's not up to me. It's up to Him, and He'll do it if you ask Him. All right, so we found that out. We found out that we must walk in a balance between and with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Jesus said, He said that you do err because you don't know the power of God and the Word of God. We got to know both of them. It's not enough just to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and stay ignorant of the Word. Because I'm going to tell you something, you are one dangerous individual. It's not enough just to know the Word of God and not have the power of God, because then you become one mean individual. You got to know them both. You got to have the Word, you got to have the Spirit. Sadly, much of the Spirit-filled charismatic world is ignorant of the Word. But you're not. You're not going to do that. We're going to teach you the Word, and you're going to walk in the power of God, because God wants you to be a powerful one. So we found out that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is basically this. Jesus said in Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That means you have Him on you. It's like putting on something, being invested in a coat. You put on the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus wants. So let's talk some more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's make sure we understand something. I said, first of all, I've been talking for what, 20 minutes now. Tammy goes, yeah, 20 minutes. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'm just kind of preaching to the choir here for a few minutes, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is different than getting saved. And people sometimes think when you get saved, you don't need anything else because you get all of God that you're ever going to get. But let's just look at some Scripture. The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to know what the Bible says. I don't want you to have this thought, well, Pastor Randy said, it's two different things. And I'm probably right if I say something. But let's just make sure. My kids are going, yeah, right. But if we want to have an opinion, let's make sure our opinion is what the Word of God says. Would that be okay? We're going to look at this for just a second. Look what it says we're going to go back to John chapter 20, verse 19. We're going to look at the disciples for just a minute. Here's what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "Then the same day," now this is after Jesus is raised from the dead, "at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews," in other words, they're hiding, because Jesus has been crucified. "Since they were assembled," where they were assembled for the Jews, "came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Now, how much peace do you think is in the room at that second? You're in the room, you're grieving because Jesus is dead, you're hiding from the Jews, and all of a sudden He walks through the wall and is standing there. Would you be alarmed? Now, don't get religious on me. You know it would scare you. "Oh, no, Pastor, I would believe that He was..." They didn't believe a thing. The Bible says people came and told them He was alive, and they thought it was a fairy tale. All of a sudden, what would it be like right now if we're in this room and all of a sudden Jesus is standing right there? Not one of you would be bored even the least bit. You would be on the ground. Some of you would be going, "It's a ghost." And some of you would be going, "It's the Lord." Some of you would be going, "I think I'm going to die right now." That's what was going on. So Jesus says to them, I mean, he comes and he says, "Peace." In other words, calm down. Okay, that's what he was telling them. He says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, when Jesus stood there, when he appears in the midst of them, do you think they believed that he died and was risen from the dead? I think they believe that. Yeah, I think they believed it in their heart. And I think they're falling on the ground going, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. So they have every manifestation of the new birth. And so Jesus breathes on them. However he did it, whatever happened. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. When you get born again, you do receive the Holy Ghost. He comes in you and he makes you a new creature. He makes you into a child of God. He personally baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ and you become a member of the family of God. But that's not the end of it. If that would have been the end of it, Jesus would have said, now go get them, boys. But that's not what happened. Look what happens. If we go into Acts chapter 2, verse 1, these guys, they went, he said, y'all go wait for me until you receive the promise. And I'll come and give it to you. Look what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, we live in West Texas. What does a rushing mighty wind sound like? Does it sound like a cool breeze on a summer day? No. If you were out on Friday, you know what it sounds like. But that was just, for us, that was just a windy day. This wasn't a rushing mighty wind. I mean, a rushing mighty wind is a wind that comes all of a sudden, like a hurricane that burst through a still air. I mean, it was loud. There was a rushing sound, a sound. It was a sound. It was so loud that everybody heard it. It was like a sonic boom sound. They're in there singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. And then all of a sudden, boom! And something happened. Now, they needed more than just Jesus breathing on them. They needed an empowerment. They needed to know something different. It says, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I mean, this sound filled the house. Now, for some people who complain about the noise of worship in churches, this would have been bothersome to them. The noise filled the house. And I don't think they were going, well, that's just too loud for me. No, they all were going, what do you want? Then all of a sudden, look what it says. I like this. All of a sudden, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. Here's what it really says. All of a sudden, there appeared flames from heaven that came down and divided up and landed on every one of them. I mean, this isn't just, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove. This is Holy Spirit, God Almighty, coming out of heaven and landing in them, exploding in their room, and each one of them covered with fire. They saw it. Wouldn't it be awesome to see, looking around and seeing everybody in this room and fire from heaven. You've seen it with your eyes. Fire from heaven landing on each one of us. That was an exciting afternoon. They saw it. These rays of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's what I see happening. They're there. Jesus already said, and he said, in my name, believers speak with other tongues. He said, you'll receive the promise. And later on, Peter preached this message. He said, this is that which Joel spoke of. And so I see them sitting there. And all of a sudden, they're praying. They're agreeing. The power comes. The noise comes. They're in there. And I can just see Peter. His eyes get open. He says, this is that. Kula makachashapata. He just started talking in tongues. And then they all started talking in tongues. I know Peter was the first one, but I'm guessing he was because he had the biggest mouth of all of them. And he just begins to talk in tongues, and they begin to talk in tongues. And you know the story. I mean, they got filled with the Spirit. They staggered out of the house, and everybody said they're drunk. And Peter said, they're not drunk. This is the promise of God. This is what Jesus told us about. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just enough for Jesus to breathe on them. They had to be filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that God had promised to them. So we understand that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is different than when we get saved. You can read in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to Samaria and the Bible says he preached Christ to them. They all believed, and they were all baptized, including Simon the magician. They all it was such a glorious thing. They saw the miracles, they heard the word, and then later on, when Peter and John heard about it, they went to Samaria. And the Bible says when they got there, they laid their hands on them, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they got saved with Philip, but then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit when Peter and John got there. Listen to these verses. This is in Acts chapter 19. Went too long on this particular note, but that's okay. You get the point here. And it came to pass, Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Paul gets off the boat. He finds a group of guys. There happened to be 12 of them. All right, and he says, and he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, here's what he's thinking. It's possible to believe in Jesus, to become a Christian, and to not have received the Holy Ghost. That's what he's saying. So we can see from what Paul's saying, it's different than when they got saved. And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." I've been in that church before. Well, they have no concept of who the Holy Spirit is. They said, "We never heard of that." And then he asked them what they were baptized. They said, in John's baptism, he said, "Well, y'all need to get saved first." So he gets them saved. He gets them baptized in water. And it says later on, it says, and when Paul laid his hands on them, they spake in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. See, they got the Holy Spirit. Paul figured that they could get saved without getting the Holy Ghost. But they got saved, then they got the Holy Ghost, and they got baptized in water. So we see that it's a different thing than just getting saved. We need, if you're saved and you don't yet pray in other tongues, you probably need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you're probably nervous because I'm talking about it. Nervous because you're excited because you're getting ready to get it in just a few minutes. So how do we know if we got it? How do you know if you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think it's emotion. I think when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get joy. That's probably true, but you can find in the Bible people got joy long before they got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I got joy when I got saved because I knew I wasn't going to hell. Hallelujah. It was a great time. But emotion is not necessarily the evidence. A lot of people get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you can't even tell that they're alive still. I mean, they're just as dull as they were before. They get the baptism and they just, "Thank you, Jesus." No emotion at all. Now, that's not like me. I mean, when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was way emotional. But that isn't the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe the evidence is a physical sensation. Could be. You could feel something, but that's not a scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot of people had a physical manifestation of God's presence without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, namely Moses and Daniel. I mean, Saul of Tarsus had an amazing physical experience with God before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He fell on his face before Jesus. So it's not necessarily a physical experience. Well, I think the evidence of the baptism is the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's not. It takes a long time to get fruit. I mean, if you think about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, and faith, it takes a long time to get any of those. They don't happen instantly. There's got to be an evidence of the baptism. Let's find an evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. How do we know if we have it? Doesn't mean you have to do this to have it, but it means if you do this, you know you got it. The evidence is speaking in tongues. Can I just tell you something? If you speak in tongues, the devil will never tell you that you don't have it. Now, he can tell you you're making it up, but you know he's a liar, so you just keep doing it. But the evidence is always praying in tongues. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke in tongues. We already read those verses of Scripture. Listen to these verses of Scripture. This is Acts chapter 10, in verse 44. It said, now that Peter is preaching to a group of Gentiles. This is the first time the Gentiles got to hear the gospel. And a man named Cornelius' house. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it? For, in verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. See, they didn't know it until they heard them speaking with tongues. They didn't think the Gentiles could get it. They're kind of thinking, we're wasting our time with these people, but we'll go ahead and, you know, preach to them since the angel told me to come. By the way, the angel wouldn't have had him come if it was a waste of time. And he's preaching to them, and they thought, wow, whoa, they got the Holy Ghost. How'd they know? They spoke with tongues. When they heard them speak with tongues, they knew it, and then they baptized them, and it says, for they heard them speak with tongues, then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry with them certain days. So in this particular case, these people got saved, Spirit-filled, and then baptized with water. They got out of order. God isn't as worried about religion as some of us are. He let them get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then baptized with water. In Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul got off that boat, met those guys, and they hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation they received was they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's how you know. That's how you know if you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when Paul got saved, the Bible doesn't say specifically in Acts chapter 19 that he spoke in tongues, but in 1 Corinthians 14:18 it says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So we know he spoke in other tongues. So speaking with other tongues is the scriptural evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people receive it by faith and they don't speak in tongues right then, even though they could. And it's later on they begin to speak with other tongues. But that is the evidence that you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for you in just a few minutes. Actually, you're going to pray for you. You're going to ask the Father, and you're going to get it. And when that happens, you're going to have to be responsible to open your mouth and speak those crazy-sounding words that are in the back of your mind that you can't imagine being from God because they're like ooga booga or whatever they may be. And you're just simply going to say them out loud, and the devil will be screaming at you, and he will be saying, you are making that up. You are making that up. Why would you make it up? You never made it up yesterday.
Well, that's speaking in tongues is from the devil.
Really? Have you ever been to a place that's of the devil? In like a bar or something like that? Were they speaking in tongues there? You'd think if it's of the devil, that's where they'd be doing it. No, the devil wants to stop you because of what I've already told you. Because of the power, because of the guidance that the Spirit will bring to you, he wants to stop you. He doesn't want you to speak in other tongues. We need to recognize that. Well, do I have to speak in tongues? No, you get to. I mean, it's a privilege to get to speak in tongues. Why? I'm going to give you a quick overview, and then we're going to pray for some people or watch what God will do. Why do we want the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Number one, power. Power, 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 power. If you need power in your life. The world system has the power of Satan. The only way to overcome the power of Satan is with the power of God. And you need that power. I mean, we need the power to be a witness for Jesus. Secondly, we read this passage that he will guide us. It's dark out there, folks. I'm not talking about outside right now. I'm talking about in the spiritual atmosphere. It's dark. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you're going to have trouble that you don't necessarily have to have. Number three, I'm going to read you this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9. But it's written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now listen to this. But he's revealed them to us. Nobody else can see it. Nobody else can hear it. Nobody else knows it. But it says it's revealed to us. How? How? It's revealed to us by his Spirit. Because his Spirit searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? So we can know that stuff. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Here's the clincher. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here's what he's saying. We follow wisdom. we reach destiny. When we pray in a language that we don't understand, that when we pray in this language, we are praying the perfect plan of God. Man, when I pray in tongues, it's the perfect plan. I am literally prophesying, putting in the atmosphere the plan of God, making the confession of faith so God can take me where I'm supposed to be. And it's from that avenue that He whispers to my spirit the steps to take. He shows me things that nobody else can see. I hear things that no one else can hear. I'm not talking about being schizophrenic here. I'm talking about the power of God surging in me, guiding me. All of a sudden, I wind up in a place. I get up one morning and I decide to go have a cup of coffee. And I wind up in the coffee shop and the guy that has the job is sitting at that table and he sees me and he hires me. Because I prayed the plan straight through in the Spirit. This is powerful here. This is how you overcome the devil. You get in the right place at the right time. You're praying in the Spirit. You're speaking words, not which man's wisdom teaches you, but those words that the Spirit is teaching you to say. But I feel like I'm just mumbling in the Spirit. No, 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 you're praying the plan of God. So you mean when you're doing the kulodoboku shandarabahande, that's the plan of God? It is the plan of God. It is the plan of God. And you just have to stay with it until it gets from the spirit realm into your spirit and up into your mind and you'll know what to do. That's how, man, the Holy Spirit will guide us. See, the Bible says when you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to man, you're speaking to God, but you're speaking mysteries. Mysteries in the Spirit. Well, the Bible says in that chapter, 1 Corinthians, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It says, here's what it says, we speak it even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, when I speak in tongues, because I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, I am literally saying out loud the plan of God that He ordained for my life before the world ever began. That's how you get there. That's good news, isn't it? You mean I have to? No, 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 you get to do this one. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be in this place that God's called you to? I mean, it gets us to the place. It makes us His witness. It makes us a difference. These people in the book of Acts who were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. I mean, all of a sudden, it's Christian people that know what to do. It's Christian people that are getting the answers. See, our society needs answers today. What do we do about homelessness? What do we do about drug addiction and drug abuse? What do we do about homosexuality? What do we do about all these issues? I tell you, we begin by praying in tongues. But before we do that, we've got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Instead of getting mad at people. Listen, if you're mad at people who are addicted to drugs, you're wrong. What do sinners do best? They sin. Let's don't get mad at them. Let's begin to pray in the Spirit to get the answer for them. Let's find out where we're supposed to be. All right, first of all, I'm nearly through. The word's good, huh? Here we go. Joel, who should get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All Baptists. Here's what the Bible says. In Joel 2:28, it says all flesh. All flesh. That means every human being should receive this. Who should get it? In Luke chapter 11, every Christian that will ask. Here's what the Bible, I'm going to read this one to you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no, it's rhetorical, no. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, talking about compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If I ask God for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give me a demon. I heard somebody say that one time. Well, you know, you have to be careful of that because if you ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you might get a demon. And you might speak in demonic tongues. Can I tell you what demonic tongues say? They say fornicate. They say do what you want to do. They say curse God and die. That's what demonic tongues say. this isn't demonic tongue. You're not going to get the devil because you're going to ask God. Who else should receive? Well, the Bible says everybody that's called should receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's for the promises unto you, your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everybody that's called should receive. That's what Peter was telling them when they said, how do we get this? In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said, all believers. This is one of the greatest passages. I love this one. In the last day, Jesus said, that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, this means his innermost being, talking about his spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. Then it explains it. It says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen, here's what it is. You ask for the Holy Ghost. Father, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, come and baptize me. All of a sudden, it starts as a trickle. You hear that first little phrase, umbagadida. And you think, what was that? Umbagadida. Then all of a sudden, the rock that's been holding you back has a crack in it. And then pretty soon it's kula bacha, da, da, and the dam breaks. And it's rivers of living water flowing through you. And you're praying the mystery of God. It is powerful. It is the answer to guiding you. How do you think we knew to meet at this place right now? We prayed in tongues. The Lord showed us. That's why we're here today. How do we know anything? Well, we know some things by carnal knowledge, but man, we know spiritual things as we pray in the Spirit. Jesus wants you. He said that was for all believers. In Acts chapter 5:32, he says that he gives the Holy Spirit to all that obey him. As we obey him, he gives us the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you to pray.